Okay, so today we're taking a deep dive into this document that someone sent us. It's called The Word of God is the Word of Truth. And basically what we're going to try to do today is kind of pull out the main ideas, specifically about like how this document talks about choice, what happens after you make those choices, and then like how it defines sin and this whole idea of finding freedom, at least how it's presented in this text.
Yeah, and it's worth mentioning up front that the document you sent us, it comes from like a specific religious point of view.
Right.
And so that's how we're going to be looking at it during this deep dive. Like, we're not here to debate theology or anything like that. We just
Right.
want to unpack the arguments and like this specific perspective that it's putting forward.
Yeah, exactly. So, okay, right off the bat, this document jumps into this idea that life is about choices. And they give these like super everyday examples, you know? Like they talk about choosing where you live, what you wear, your friends, even where your kids go to school. It's like this constant decision-making process.
And what's really interesting is how quickly it connects choice to like responsibility.
Yeah.
The very next thing it says is every decision we make in life has consequences.
Right.
So it's not just that we have the freedom to choose, but that our choices, they set off a chain reaction.
It's like every action has a reaction, right?
Exactly.
And it goes even further, calling humans free moral agents.
Yeah.
So it's not just about having the ability to choose, but it implies there's this moral dimension to it.
Right.
Like we're accountable for what we choose.
That's a key point. When it uses that phrase, free moral agents, it means you, the individual, you have the ability to make choices, and you also have this like built-in understanding of right and wrong.
Okay.
And within this framework, that means you're going to be held accountable for those choices. So this sets the stage for how they talk about sin and morality later on.
Which brings us to the Garden of Eden story. The document gives this quick summary of Adam and Eve, this big test they faced, and then they fail it. So, in this telling of the story, what were the big consequences of that original failure?
Oh, the document says the consequences were huge. Like, it says their disobedience brought pain, sorrow, sickness, war, and death into the world. It's like a whole laundry list of bad stuff.
It definitely doesn't hold back. But it's interesting because even with all this talk about things going wrong, the document also highlights this kind of counterpoint. It says, even where there's sorrow, God has someone to manifest his love. And where you have hatred and bitterness, God has someone to show love and kindness and forgiveness.
Yeah, it's like they're injecting a bit of hope into what could be a pretty bleak picture. Even after that original mess up and all the bad stuff that came from it, there's still this divine presence actively working to show love and offer a way back.
Right. Okay, so we've got this foundation, the power of choice, the weight of consequences, and this whole story of original sin and its lasting effects. Now, the document brings in the word, which it equates with the Bible, and it quotes Yeshua HaMashiach, who they identify as the Hebrew name for Jesus Christ from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63. The quote is, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Why is this quote so important to their argument?
Well, it's like the foundation for their claim that the Holy Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. It takes the Bible and it elevates it from just being words on a page to being something spiritually powerful, something life-giving. It establishes the authority and importance of the Bible for their entire perspective.
Gotcha. And then it goes into religious practice, like going to church, praying, stuff like that. And it says those things, even studying scripture, are all in vain if your heart isn't truly right with God. That's pretty strong.
Right. And saying it's not about just going through the motions.
Right.
What really matters is this interconnection with God, the genuineness of your faith. They're saying that outward actions without that inner transformation are basically pointless in this context.
To illustrate this, the document uses this really interesting analogy of a bird in a cage. Can you explain how that image helps us understand what it feels like to be trapped, even maybe hurt, by religious efforts when you're, as the document puts it, without God?
So picture this bird, right? It's stuck in a cage. It's flapping its wings, trying to get out. It might even hurt itself on the bars of the cage, but it's still trapped. That's what they're getting at here. They're saying that someone might be going through all these religious motions, studying, praying, rituals, but if they don't have that genuine connection with God, it's like they're that bird. All those efforts to be free or fulfilled, they just lead to more pain and a feeling of being trapped.
That's a powerful image. So, according to the document, what's the basic state of someone who is without God? What are they like?
The document is pretty blunt. It says that without God, people are slaves to sin and prisoners of sin.
Wow.
It really emphasizes this lack of true freedom and this bondage to sin.
And when they talk about sin, they make a point of saying there are no big sins or small sins, and a lie is a lie and all lies are sinful. They even call lying a perversion of the truth. What's the big idea they're stressing here?
They're saying that there's absolute truth and there's no gray area when it comes to sin. Any deviation from that truth, no matter how small, is still a major offense. Even what we might think of as a little white lie is still a big deal because it hurts your soul and keeps you trapped in this prison of sin. But on the flip side, they say that the truth will set you free.
Right, and they tie this right back to the Garden of Eden. They say that the sin there made every single person after Adam a prisoner and a slave of sin and separated us from God. It's like this inherited condition, this separation that we're all born with.
Exactly. And that idea of inherited sin and being separated from God is crucial for understanding the solution they're about to offer. They're saying that you're born into this prison of sin and you can't break out on your own.
Okay, so if we can't free ourselves, what's the way out? They talk about the grace of God setting people free with the truth of the Word of God. How does that work?
The main idea is that freedom doesn't come from trying really hard or following rules perfectly. As they say, the law put everyone in the jail of sin, for all have sinned. Instead, freedom comes from the grace of God, which is something you don't earn. It's a gift. And this grace works through the truth of the Word of God.
And then they make this really powerful statement. For those who seek the truth are made free by the truth, and Yeshua HaMashiach is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a quote from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6.
Right, that verse is a big one in Christian theology. And here it's presented as the ultimate path to freedom. It's saying that Jesus isn't just a good teacher or prophet, he's the embodiment of truth, and he's the only way to experience real life and be free from sin.
The document then talks about being born again through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. What does it really mean to be born again in this context? It doesn't sound like it's just about changing your behavior.
No, it's much deeper than that. It's a complete spiritual transformation. From the document's perspective, being born again isn't just about adopting new habits or beliefs. It's a radical change that happens on a spiritual level through the power of the Word of God. It's like a spiritual reset where the power of sin is broken.
They also quote from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which talks about divine power giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And it mentions these exceeding great and precious promises that allow believers to become partakers of the divine nature, to actually share in God's nature. What does that mean, according to the document?
They're saying that this partaking in the divine nature doesn't mean we become God ourselves. Instead, it means we share in his qualities and character through believing in and accepting the Word of God. It's like this impartation of eternal life, a deep connection to the divine. And this allows believers to reflect God's attributes and break free from the corruption that comes from sin. It's like being grafted onto a healthy tree. You become connected to the source of life and you start to share in its strength and characteristics.
Okay.
At least that's how they explain it.
To wrap it up, the document suggests that our goal should be to be like King David in the Holy Bible and treasure the Word of God in our lives. And it ends by emphasizing that the Word of God, the Word of truth, should have the preeminence in our lives. It's really driving home the importance of the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like a final reminder that the Bible, as the Word of God, should be the ultimate guide for believers. It's something to be valued above all else. And the idea is that we can do this not through our own strength, but through God's grace and help in strengthening our faith.
So let me see if I've got this right. According to this document, our lives are full of choices, and those choices have consequences. And all goes back to that first choice in the Garden of Eden, and that original sin separated us from God and made us slaves to sin. Just going through the motions of religious practice isn't enough. There has to be a genuine connection with God. And the way to find freedom is through God's grace, which comes through the truth found in his word. This leads to being born again and even sharing in God's divine nature by valuing and prioritizing the Bible in our lives. It's a pretty complex and interconnected system they've laid out.
It is. It offers a very specific understanding of our place in the world, the nature of sin, and how to find redemption, all based on their interpretation of the Bible.
So given all that, if we're constantly making choices with consequences and we're supposed to be following this very specific definition of truth, what does it truly mean to be free? And how might this understanding of truth shape our decisions and our sense of responsibility? It's definitely a lot to think about.
It is.
So that wraps up our deep dive into the Word of God is the Word of Truth. Mm-hmm. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
And we'll see you next time.
See ya.